Good morning, everyone. Doing all right today? Apparently not. We are beginning a new series of messages. We're calling it Difficult Conversations. All year long, we've been asking the question, how healthy do you want to be? And we've talked about kind of personal health and spiritual health. We've talked about lots of different kinds of things like food and exercise. And we've talked about what it means to be like a healthy church community, healthy body of Christ. We spent some time on that. We spent the last few weeks talking about what healthy faith looks like, looking at the book of Galatians. And now, from a biblical perspective, we want to talk about how do we engage the rest of the world in healthy ways? How do we have really, you know, how do we have difficult conversations? Because the truth is, as we engage other people in conversations, the conversations we sometimes have are hard to have, right? When you're in a conversation and you encounter a difference of opinion and the stakes are kind of high, emotions begin to rise. It doesn't matter whether it's with your kids or your spouse or coworkers or neighbors. Sometimes what you end up with is a really difficult conversation to have. We wouldn't know anything about this in our current culture, would we? It's like all over the place, right? And so in the midst of that, how do we talk about politics in a healthy, biblically centered, informed way? How do we do that? How do we talk about, you know, sexuality in a culture where nothing's off limits? Don't you dare judge me. And how do we talk about that in a biblically informed way? We're going to press into that, right? How do we talk about issues of race in the tension that we're currently experiencing, and injustice and greed and all? I mean, these are extremely difficult conversations, and so we're going to unpack these over the next few weeks and look at the scriptures and talk about how to do this in a really healthy way. And today, I want to kick it off with how we might talk about Jesus in our current culture. How do we share about our faith in Christ? How do we share about who Christ is? You know, what are some helpful ways that we can actually talk to other people about the one we just sang about? Like how do we have those kinds of conversations? How do you do it without being a jerk? That's my title. I'm still working on it. Right? I'm going to read a New Testament letter. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians. If you have a Bible, you can pull that out. He's writing this letter, just to give us a little bit of background, he's writing this letter to a relatively new group of believers. He's talking about the supremacy, the self-sufficiency of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, the God-man. And he's talking about, kind of, as he goes through there and lays kind of this theological framework, he starts talking about the really rich and full and beautiful life that God's inviting us into through relationship with him through Jesus. And this life he invites us into brings transformation to every single relationship, every single part of our lives. And in this passage, we're going to see that as a body of Christ, we not only have privileges of being adopted by God through Jesus' sacrifice, but we have responsibility. And he's going to talk about the responsibilities of talking to other people, talking to God about other people, praying for people, and talking to other people about God, what we might call, you know, evangelism or witnessing stuff. And he highlights both those things in this passage. And this isn't the only passage that does that, but I love the points that Paul brings up here. So we're going to look at that, starting in what verse are we starting in? Chapter 4, verse 2. Thank you. I didn't want to turn around and look at it, so... Let me pray and I'll start reading in verse 2. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, just a gorgeous day. Thank you that you have placed us really in such a cool part of the planet. And thank you for the things that you're doing in our relationships and our lives today. I ask for grace today, Lord, to hear your word and to actually apply it to our lives, not just to, like, as James says, look in a mirror and forget what we look like. But to actually apply this to our lives in some substantial ways. And my prayer, Father, is that you would really make us a community that can talk about you really well and not be a bunch of jerks. Yeah, by your Holy Spirit, would you allow us to just learn from your word today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." I love that the way the first thing that the Apostle Paul brings up here when we're talking about this topic is he talks about prayer. He talks about talking to God about people. You know, in almost every area of life, doesn't it often seem that prayer is our last resort? It's like when things aren't going good, after we've checked everything that we could possibly check, Wikipedia, Google, Yahoo, we find like, oh yeah, there's a God. Maybe I should pray. I love the way that this is the first thing Paul mentions. And we find this throughout the Bible. Throughout the scriptures, we find that prayer comes before most of the really cool stuff that happens. So even if you go back to the beginning of the church, Acts chapter 1, before the gospel was shared on the day of Pentecost, we find all the disciples praying. They all, the apostles, all joined together constantly in prayer. And even after the 3,000 people came to Christ, after Peter's sermon on that day, one of the first things they were taught to do was pray. Just go a chapter further. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to praying. Like, this was like a normal part of activity. Over and over again throughout his letters, Paul reminds the early churches that prayer is like really vital. Romans 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. That one's kind of hard, isn't it? And then faithful in prayer. Actually, I think the only way you get to be patient in affliction and joyful in hope is when you're faithful in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. People ask me, like, which kind of prayers are the best? I go, I think they're all good. Just start talking to God about whatever you care about. One of the things that hampers us in prayer is that we try to only talk to God about what we think he cares about. Like, that's seriously bogus. Just talk to God about what you care about. And if you ever wonder, like, how can I learn to pray? Here's the way you learn to pray. You just start with the Psalms. Seriously, just go to the Psalms. The Psalms are how human beings have learned to pray for a couple thousand years. Probably 3,000 or 4,000. It's like how we've learned to pray. You just pray the Psalms. Just make it your own prayer. Start there. It's really good when you get into like in the Psalms in the 20s and 30s and 40s, and David's like in this like turmoil, and he prays that God would kick in his enemy's teeth. That's a great prayer. Like, it's awesome. Like, I mean, he's real about stuff. So anyway, that wasn't in my notes at all. That's a freebie. Take it. Or here's the shortest one. I love this one. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul just writes, pray continually. Done. I think that was a mic drop at that point. He didn't know how to do that yet, but here's the point here. Talking to God about people is really important. You know, one of the things that effective followers of Jesus do is they talk to God about people before they go talk to people. And I have discovered ineffective followers of Jesus talk to people about God and never go talk to God. Right? And so, like, if you want to be an effective follower of Jesus, one of the things you do is you talk to God before you talk to people, rather than the other way around. So Paul tells us exactly how to pray. He says, first of all, pray with devotion. Pray with devotion. Prayers, you might not realize this, but prayer is one of the biggest secrets about people coming to faith in Christ. Like, when I was struggling with Christianity and struggling with faith in Christ, I realized, like, quite a bit later that there was like a whole youth group of kids praying for me. I couldn't figure out why they wasted their time doing that. I guess it wasn't a waste of time. Years later, I discovered my great-grandmother's journal. She was a Pentecostal church planner in Oregon, and And I discovered in her journal where she had prayed for her great-grandkids. Like, I found it there. She didn't know my name. My mom was just a little, I think my mom was actually just a little girl about the time that these were written. And she'd actually been praying for me. I bet in terms of your story, of you coming to faith in Jesus, people were praying for you. I bet if you just look around it a little bit, you'll find it. You just kind of scratch that a tiny bit, and you find it. People were praying for you. This is like a huge kind of secret in terms of people coming to Christ. One of the stories about this that I love is a man named George Mueller. George Mueller, from the time he became a follower of Jesus, every single day there were 8 people on his list that he prayed for every day. 8 people. In his first year of praying, one of them comes to Christ. In his second year of praying, another one comes to Christ. Either I'm getting old and dizzy or this thing moved as I was leaning on it. In his third year of praying, another one comes to Christ. In his fourth year of praying, another one comes to Christ. Like in his sixth year of praying, another one comes to Christ. In his 10th year of praying, yet another one. Right before he died, he was telling somebody who was like doing some writing about his story that he had prayed for these 8 people every single day of his life. At his funeral, the 7th one came to Christ. And I believe it was like a year or so after that that the 8th one came to Christ. So you read George Mueller's story and you're like, there's a man who was devoted to prayer. To be devoted means to attach yourself to something. It means to like, I'm going to be attached to this thing. What might change in your life if you were actually devoted to talking to God about people rather than just, I don't know, throwing up your hands in despair or yelling at the TV? Like, what might change in our lives if we were actually devoted to that? And what might change in other people's lives if that was something that, as followers of Jesus, that we were really plugged into, to be devoted to that? You know, a couple things happen when you pray for people like that. One of the things that happen is you become sensitive to little microscopic things that God's doing, things that are barely perceivable that God's doing in your life and their life. You become sensitive to that. You begin to see things that God's up to that you wouldn't have seen if you weren't praying. And the second thing that happens is that God softens your heart. That he begins to change the way that you view people. He begins to change the way that you interact with people as you pray for them. You know, it's so easy to get offended by people who have different opinions than you. Why do you have that opinion? You're such an idiot. Maybe. Or maybe we're the idiot. This is getting too close to home. Is my mic on? Are you guys still here? It's a hologram. You just look like you're there. You're all out having coffee and enjoying the sunshine. Do you understand what I'm saying? One of the things that prayer does is it softens our heart. Listen, it is so easy to be hard-hearted and thin-skinned, to get easily offended and to not let people very close. What prayer does is it helps you keep a thicker skin so you don't get so easily offended, and a tender heart so you can actually let people close. And that's really important. Remember that, because we're going to do ministry time based on that later on. If I forget about it, then you get to remind me. And then he says, not only pray with devotion, he says, pray with watchfulness. Jesus often told his disciples to watch and pray. Why didn't he just tell them to pray? Like, what's the watch thing about? To be watchful means alert, keeping your eyes open, seeing what's really going on. Listen, here's the deal. If we're talking about people surrendering their lives to Jesus, changing their entire outlook on how life works, there's a lot of opposition to that. We're going to talk about opposition here in just a minute to that, but there's a lot of opposition to that. There's so many idols in our lives, so many things that we want to hold on to, so many ways that we don't want to submit and surrender our lives to Jesus. To be watchful means to understand that when you're praying, there is opposition to what God's kingdom purpose might be, whether it's healing, whether it's justice, or a person's salvation. You need to understand in prayer that there's another team on the field. Have you guys ever, like, watch the Vikings, like when they're practicing for a game? I actually watch them going through, you know, training, practice, and all that kind of stuff. They look invincible. Like, seriously, every football team looks invincible when they're the only team on the field. Like, they hike the ball, they do all their, you know, their formations perfectly, they run down the field, they throw the pass, you know, he catches it, runs in for a touchdown every single time. It's like really easy. It's when the other team gets on the field and you're going up for the pass and there's a helmet in your chest that the thing becomes a lot more difficult. There's another team on the field when we're talking about Jesus to people. And so we pray with watchfulness. We pray, because it's interesting. Whenever you begin to invite somebody like into your life to experience what you've experienced with Christ, you begin to invite them into your life. Have you ever noticed that, like, you invite them to maybe small group, or you invite them to church, or you invite them to something, that the moment that they begin to, like, warm up to that, all hell breaks loose in their life? Like, the marriage starts to crumble, they get fired from their job, their car falls apart, the kids go off the rails, and they're like, why would I go to church? Like, I just started thinking about doing this, and all hell broke loose. There's another team on the field. Like, this is actually really normal. It's normal for people to get in big arguments on the way to church. It's like, that's how it works. Like, we're not the only one doing this thing, right? So we pray for protection. We pray against opposition. We pray because this is serious business, and we need a spiritual power that's well outside of anything that we can conjure up. So we pray with watchfulness. And then he says, pray with thankfulness. I love this part. We are to be alert, but not overly anxious. We're to be aware of the enemy's activity, but we don't need to be obsessive about it. Yes, we need to pray, but we don't need to nag. We never need to be manipulative. We never need to become a jerk and become pushy. You and I can never, ever, ever be the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. You can't do it. If you're trying to be the Holy Spirit in somebody's life, you are pushing them away from God, not drawing them closer. If you ever find yourself wanting to be the Holy Spirit in somebody's life, just put up a little sign in your bathroom that you can look at every day. He's God and I'm not. Just remind yourself of that. You're not God. You can't make it happen. There's never been, in the history of social media, a Facebook post that has convinced me of anything that I didn't already think. Never. Not even yours. Isn't that amazing? It's like, you can't be the Holy Spirit. You can't, like, argue people into that. And so specifically, what did he tell us to pray for? Here's a couple things. He says, pray for open doors. Pray for open doors. When we're asking God to open a door, we're asking God for opportunities, for a chance to interact, a chance to talk, a chance to actually be Christ's love to another person. And we're asking that there'd be no obstacles. There's so many closed doors in another person's life that can make it impossible for them to ever actually hear what the gospel is all about. So we pray for open doors. We pray that those closed doors are, you know, that closed door, like negative association. Like, all Christians are this way, or all Christians are that way. Or the closed door of, well, I think I already know what all this means. It just means you're trying to be a good person. I'm already a decent person. I didn't kill anybody this year, so I'm good to go. Right? You pray that God opens the door so people can hear what this thing is really all about. You pray that God would open the closed door of an unwillingness to go beyond the surface. An unwillingness to go beyond the surface. I remember asking another dad, like, how he felt about something that was going on with one of his kids, and his response was this: I don't know how I feel. Like, I don't even know what feelings are. Like, I don't care about feelings. I want to talk about football. I'm like, whoa, that was a closed door, right? You pray that there's ability to go beyond the surface, go a little deeper. Then, you know, there's more to talk about than weather patterns. We can go a little deeper than this thing, right? And I love this. Paul doesn't pray for an open door for himself. He prays for an open door for the message. And he calls the message the mystery of Christ. Here's a couple really key points. It's irrelevant when I'm talking with people whether they like me. I don't pray that people like me. I pray that people fall in love with Jesus. Right? I don't mean to be harsh, but it's irrelevant if you like me or not. Like, who cares? It's not about me. It's about this message of the mystery of Christ. And why does he call it a mystery? What's a mystery? A mystery is something you don't understand. A mystery is something somebody has to uncover and reveal to you. A mystery, in the biblical sense, is something that we couldn't figure out ourselves. It had to be revealed to us. Christ reveals to us what God is really like. Like, it's not us searching around to try to figure out who God is and what Jesus is like. Christ reveals that. It's only Christ, you know, who is God, who can show us what's really going on. It's the mystery revealed. And then Paul prays for clear communication, that he'd be able to communicate it clearly. What Christ has revealed is that God is available, and it is freaking good news. Like, it's jumping in the streets, hugging a stranger, dancing in the rain, kind of good news. Remember Jesus' earliest recorded words? The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's within reach. Repent and believe the good news. The word that's translated good news is the Greek word euangelion. It's where we get our word evangelism. And it means good news. Evangelism, all it is sharing good news. Well, what's the good news? When I'm training Vineyard church planters and we're talking about this, I always ask them, what do you think Jesus was talking about was the good news? And the first response is oftentimes that Jesus died on a cross. That hadn't happened yet. This is his first recorded words. There's no crosses yet. That can't be the good news. What's the good news? And they say, well, forgiveness from sins. That hadn't happened yet. Like, the end of the story hadn't happened yet. This is the beginning of the story. What's the good news Jesus is talking about here? I get intense when I'm teaching this stuff. I kind of care about it. What do you get intense about? Like, what if we got intense about the fact that this is really good news? It's good news. What's the good news? The good news was that in the person of Jesus, they didn't even know he was the Messiah. They had some inklings, but they didn't know, and he wasn't doing it the way that they thought he should do it. The good news was, in the person of Jesus, God was strikingly available to meet real human need. Real human need. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He cleansed the lepers. The blind could see. He raised the dead. Like, he provided for people in really powerful ways. The good news is, God is present. But the good news had another part to it. He says, repent and believe the good news. Like, the only way that you get to access the availability of God is you have to place your confidence, your trust in Jesus. You have to be willing to say, I couldn't do this on my own. The whole purpose of the law was to show us that we couldn't do it on our own. Galatians, the book we just studied. That there's no way to get there on your own. And all your feeble attempts to get there on your own, well, I haven't killed anybody this year, so I must be doing pretty good, are meaningless. They don't add up to nothing, not even a hill of beans. The prophet Isaiah says that all of our righteousness is as filthy menstrual rags. Sorry, I just got gross. Like, that's what our stuff adds up to. That's negative, right? Hill of beans is positive. This is like below that. That's what our stuff adds up to. And so I love the way that the Apostle Paul in this talks is talking about the mystery of the gospel. I love the way that Jesus is talking about this good news, that the kingdom of God, God's rule and God's reign is at hand. So how do we access it? We stumblingly, bumblingly, honestly, put our faith in Christ as our only hope. That we come to him and we meet God through him. And then the really cool thing for us as the body of Christ, as the church, is that he invites us to be a part of what he's up to. And when we do that, he fills us with his Holy Spirit so that then we can begin to do, as he said in John 14, even greater things than he did. Like, we get to be involved in this. We get to participate in this. And the crux is, you surrender your will to God's will. There's the crux. God gets to be in charge now. No longer you or I of our own lives. And that's what makes the good news difficult, doesn't it? It's like Paul prays for clear communication in this sense. Clear communication that we'd be able to talk about God with people. And then he goes right to verse 5. I love this. Throughout the Bible, we are told to be ready to communicate the gospel, to actually talk to people about our faith in Christ. Here's another example. The Apostle Peter, to another early church, says it this way. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. I love the way he starts there. I don't have time to unpack this passage, but this one's equally good. I like the way he starts with worship. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. He's the King. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Peter is saying the same kinds of things as Paul. So if we're diligently praying, with watchfulness and thankfulness, asking God to open doors and help us communicate clearly, there's going to be opportunities there. So what's next? Going back to our passage. He says, be wise in the way you act. It's not just our words, right? It's like every single part of our lives. Be wise in the way you act. Like you can build up trust by saying lots of stuff, but it takes just like one moment of an action to tear down years of that built up trust, doesn't it? So be wise in the way you act. And he says, towards outsiders. Let me tell you, I got a phone call about a few years ago. I got a phone call from a car salesman in a local car dealer here in town. True story. You can't make this good stuff up. What would it take for a car salesman to call like a local pastor in town to complain about somebody who's in there buying a car that goes to your church? And I'm like, what's the deal? And he goes, I have never met a more antagonistic, rude, like trying to like jimmy down the price and get at me in every way he can to get a lower price for his car than this person. And he said he goes to your church. He invited me to it several times. I just got to tell you, I would never, ever go any place that teaches people how to do that. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. This guy was a friend of mine. I called him up. I go, what the hell are you doing? Like, you can't treat people like that. What are you doing? He goes, I'm trying to get the best deal. I'm like, pay more. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Right? I love that story because it illustrates this, the opposite of this, so incredibly well. It's like everything we do makes a difference in people's lives. And when we're just always out for ourselves trying to get, you know, another $100 off and taking it out of somebody else's pocket, they're trying to pay their bills, and like, oh my gosh, we have no idea what we're doing. Do you remember Mahatma Gandhi's quote? I love this quote. I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. If Christians would really live according to the teachings that Christ is found in the Bible, all of India would be Christian today. What would it look like for you and I to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders? Just to be wise in our real lives. What would that look like? What kind of grace, gentleness, respect? What might have to change inside our heart? This is why we talk to God about people first. What might have to change? What might God want to soften inside of us so that we're not so easily offended, rant and rave on Facebook? Social media is a great place to like look at our lives. Just go back. I double dog dare you. And look at your last year of posts. You know, not the ones where you're trying to make your dinner better than everybody else's. You know, dinner is just meant not to be a competition. It's dinner. Just eat the meal. You're not competing with your neighbors. Do you guys see the new IKEA commercial about competing with your neighbors over dinner? It's hilarious. Look it up. You'll love it. And then you won't want to post pictures about food anymore. What would it look like to be wise in how we act on social media in our neighborhoods, at work, at school? What would that look like in our favorite watering hole? What would that look like to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders? If the most important thing is the message of the mystery of Christ, the revelation of God's love and availability through Jesus, how might that change how I talk about other things? So he says, be wise. He also says, be awake. He says, make the most of every opportunity. I like this. This takes us right back to one of the first things he says about, you know, being devoted to prayer and being watchful. Stay awake. Here's my takeaway on this, and I've said this a whole bunch of times. You'll never meet somebody in whom God is not working. From the positive, everybody you meet, God's doing something. And I believe he's inviting you and I to participate with him. And so what if we just stayed awake as we're interacting with people? One of my favorite prayers, first thing in the morning, my feet are hitting the ground. I hear all the bones creaking. I woke up with such a sore neck today. I'm getting old enough to get injured while I sleep now. This is awesome, right? And my feet are hitting the floor. One of my favorite prayers is, God, I don't know what you're up to today, but man, I want to be in on it. I want to be in on it. Would you help me be awake today to pay attention to what you're doing? And could you do something about this crick in my neck, right? Maybe you're standing watching your kids at a sporting event, right? Maybe you're alongside some other parents. Maybe you're just watching the city crews take all the trees out of your yard, right? God's going to bring opportunities across your paths where you're standing face to face with people. Paul says, make the most of them. And what does he say to do? He says, be engaged in conversation. That's like the next thing that comes up. What if we simply engage the people around us in conversation? And what if we started with things we could agree on? You know, so much of conversation in modern life is just arguments. It's like all it is. We're just arguing back and forth. You think that? You're an idiot. I think this. Why, how could you possibly think that? Right? You notice that you don't ever get very far with an argument with other people. Everybody gets defensive. Everybody puts up their walls. You don't get very far. But what if you just started with what you agreed on? Could we both agree that our country should have a president? Well, let's just start there. And that we'd like it to be a human. Like, that might be a good place to start, right? That'd be great. We don't want to, like, put a golden retriever in office, right? See, being right isn't enough. Just because you're right doesn't mean anybody cares about what you think or they're going to listen to you about the important stuff. Or for some of us, it's not arguing. We just spend our lives avoiding people. Do you realize you can go through life today and really not ever interact with people? All your relationships are like kind of fake relationships online where you're just kind of like looking at other people's pictures, wishing your dinner was as good as theirs. And then you go out of the house, right? And you need gas in your car. Well, you just pay at the pump. You just slide your card. You never have to talk to the gas humans. And then you need to do banking. Well, that's either online or you use an ATM. You never have to talk to the bank humans. And you go to the grocery store and you put your like head down and you push in your cart. And then you get up to the checkout lines and they're all really long. So you go over to the one that you can hardly make work half the time. It's the self thing. And then you never have to talk to the grocery humans. I mean, you can like go through your whole life almost every day and you don't have to talk to people. What if we rearranged our lives to interact with humans just a little bit more? Like, what if all instead of all the parties being in the backyard, fenced in and closed, what if we move some parties to the front yard? And there's two yards. One of them hardly gets used. We just mow it and try to make it look good so people think we're cool. Well, some of us. Some of us grow weeds. And we're proud of our weeds. Amen. Right? Like, we can eat all of our meals alone in our neighborhoods. We can watch binge watch all our favorite TV shows alone with the curtains closed. Or we can just invite some people over. Or better yet, get yourself invited over. Let them be the host. Put them in the position of power. And the only thing you bring is the kingdom, the mystery of Christ. And you look for opportunities to pray for healing and stuff. What if we purposefully reoriented our lives to interact with our neighbors? You realize, right, that Christmas is a celebration of God purposefully reorienting his life to interact with us. You realize that's what we celebrate at Christmas? Like, what if we did that? That'd be awesome. What if you're standing there at the soccer field watching your kids play and you just ask, hey, tell me something you're learning about being a dad lately, about being a mom lately. Like, what are you learning? All of a sudden, the conversation could go deeper, right? I bet we could help each other come up with some great conversation starters. Like, what are you learning about yourself? Did you learn anything about yourself in that storm? Don't just talk about the storm. What did you learn about yourself when you were up late at night thinking, I should probably go down to the basement? What were some things you felt? Don't talk to me about feelings. Like, what if you went just a little deeper? When people ask me, like, hey, Michael, how are you? I've come up with a new one. Because fine, good, just seems to end the conversation. I can't with a new one. It's, I'm hovering around perfection. Brenda doesn't agree with me. But the Holy Spirit indwells me and he's perfect, right? And he's making me into the image of Christ little bit by little bit. Maybe I am hovering around perfection. Maybe I'm not lying. But here's the interesting thing. As you talk to people and ask them really good questions about, like, hey, what are you learning about being a dad? Since we live in somewhat polite society, oftentimes you ask two or three of those, they might ask you a question back. What are you learning about being a dad lately? I'm like, oh, that's an amazing question. I'm so glad you asked. And you just take off and, you know, conversations. And he says, as you have these conversations, be full of grace. Let it always be full of grace, full of attractiveness, charm, winsomeness. What if we loosened up our schedules just a little bit so we were more interruptible? What if instead of trying to plan like this much into my day, I planned about this much into my day? So I had time to be interruptible for other people, for conversations that might take place as I'm actually talking to the gas humans because I go inside to pay for my gas, right? Like, what would that be like? I love the way he says, full of grace, and then he says, seasoned with salt. What is, when you're having your really cool Instagram dinner, what does the salt do? What does the salt do when you put it on? Flavor. It brings out flavor. What if you, in your relationships, the conversation, just brought out the flavor of other people? You just look for the really cool stuff going on in their lives and highlight that and go, that is so incredibly cool. I love the way that you're learning that's happening in your life. That's really sweet. Two things about salt. In order for it to actually do that, it has to be salty. If it's lost its saltiness, Jesus says it's useless. And then it has to come in contact with the food. It has to get out of the shaker, old Christian book, onto the food, and then it actually works. Like, if we don't have contact with people, you can't be salty. Salt's just useless. It's just like a pretty thing that's gonna, like, in the humidity, get gross, right? That's actually kind of a good picture of what happens. And then he says, be ready to answer everyone. I love this. Be ready to answer everyone. Like, how do we answer everyone? Well, let's go back to one of Jesus' last statements just before he ascends to heaven. So this is a wild scene. Book of Acts, chapter 1. Jesus is telling his disciples what's going to go on. And he makes this statement in Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. He says, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. And he tells them a couple other things. And then he kind of floats up and they watch him disappear in the clouds. Like, how nuts would that have been? It was so nuts that another angel came and appeared, I'm guessing 7 hours later, and said, what are you doing staring in the sky? Right? It was that nuts. They're like, oh, you know, I don't know what we're doing, right? Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. Think about it. A court of law, what does a witness do? Call up on the witness stand, you swear, tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. I don't know if they still do that, but that's what I think, because I watched Perry Mason, right? Same age. Yeah. Nice beard. You're awesome. So witness stand does that. Then what's their job after that? Tell a story. But it can't be like the story they read on Twitter. They're like, were you there? No, I just read that on Facebook. Well, get off the witness stand, you loser. You know. They had to have been there. Like, they had to be an eyewitness, right? The most powerful tool you and I have is our personal story of what Jesus has actually done in our lives. And I have found that the most powerful part of my story isn't what he did when I first surrendered my life to him this fall 40 years ago. That's kind of cool. I like that. But it's what he did last week. Like, I can't just have one experience. This isn't like a one and done thing. It's not meant, your life is not meant to be a one hit wonder. I just found an album of one hit wonders from the 70s on vinyl. I'm in heaven. Like, it's awesome, right? That's not supposed to be our life. Our life is meant to be like, there's stuff that God's doing every single day of the week, every single week. Here's my job as a pastor in helping you get good about this. My job is to help you have experiences with God every single week. Your job is to just simply talk about them the way you talk about everything else on social media. That, like, as a church, as a community, we're supposed to be encouraging one another in our current relationship with the Lord right now. If all I ever talked about was Brenda and I getting married 30 years ago, but I had no stories of this week or last week, it's like, that would be a really boring relationship. Tell me about you guys. Well, we met like 30 years ago. And yeah, and so here we are today. It's like, no, there's more to the story than that, right? There's really good stuff, hopefully. If not, go make some memories. What are you doing here? Right? And it's like, that's the deal, and that's the deal in our relationship with God. And I know that we are hardwired to be excellent witnesses. We're excellent at this stuff because we talk about all the other stuff in our lives all the time. That's all social media is about, is how to talk about that stuff. It's like a great platform, as well as the personal relationship with our friends and our family. Am I making sense? Like, the way that you talk to others about Jesus without being a jerk is you pray for them, and you pray for them, and you pray for them, and then you look for opportunity, and you let the love and the life of Jesus come flowing out, and you talk about what he's doing right now in your lives. It's not really complicated. This is, like, really easy. All right, why don't you guys stand up? I love the way that when God wants to change the world, he does not send in tanks. He does not try to, like, you know, purge the country of everybody who disagrees with him. He does not send in belligerent politicians. He sends in these men and women who have surrendered themselves to him, and he equips us and he tells us to be like salt and light. When God wants to change the world, the way he does it is really different than the way the humans try to change the world. And he's inviting us to be in on that, and I think it's really cool. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love and your grace for each one of us. We thank you for the way that as we submit, as we surrender to you, as we allow you to be Lord and Master and King of every part of our lives, as we place our confidence in you and your death on the cross, as we're filled with your Holy Spirit, that you equip us and empower us to be you, to be the body of Christ in the world today. We just say thank you. That is such an amazing gift and opportunity. And Lord, honestly, we just confess that we often fall way short of that. We have to get so easily, again, caught up in our own stuff and isolation and arguments and trying to get others to like us and all the other goofy stuff that happens. So Lord, I ask that through this time together, would you refocus us today? Would you help us to have what could be considered difficult conversations as we just talk to people about you and the really cool stuff you've done in our lives? I ask that you would bring people to every single one of our minds, for every single one of us, that you would like us to begin to pray for every day. Would you help us become a little bit more like George Mueller? Grow in that. Father, would you help us embrace a diligence, a devotedness to prayer? And then would you give us a freedom to really interact well with other people? Just to interact well. All right, so for some of us, this is really fearful. And talking to other people, like, fear is the biggest thing that holds us back. We want to pray for you today. If you're on the ministry team, why don't you make your way up here? If fear is one of the things that holds you back, would you come up and get some prayer? For others of us, we find ourselves being really thin-skinned and hard-hearted. And it's hard to admit. It definitely is. But I believe God wants to come do some healing in your life. He wants to give you a little bit thicker skin and a tender, tender heart towards the other humans, not just towards yourself. And so if that's you, if you find yourself being easily offended, you find yourself ranting and raving at the, you know, at the television or the internet, it's like, I think God wants to do some healing there. That's not like a normal, good, healthy thing. And so come on up and get some prayer for that. For others of us, there are people in our lives that we have been praying for. You've been devoted in prayer. You've been praying for a spouse or family members. And I would just encourage you to come forward and get some prayer for that, for persistence, for diligence, for sometimes that feeling like this isn't making any difference. I don't know if George Mueller ever gave up on those last two that he was praying for, the guy that came to Christ at his funeral and the guy that came to Christ after that. But I could see how it would be easy after 60 years to kind of lose hope. I think a lot of us have been there. And so come on up and get some prayer that we would stay faithful and devoted in prayer. Some of us have neighbors or coworkers that we need to apologize to. The relationship is broke, and part of it's our fault. Sure, part of it's theirs, but part of it's ours, and we need to own that. And there's no way you're going to actually begin to rebuild relationship and trust unless you step into that. That's a difficult conversation. Come up and get some prayer for that. So there's a whole bunch of stuff. These guys would love to pray for you. Come on up right now and get some prayer. Our worship team's going to lead us in worship. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great rest of your weekend.